I have two questions this morning to ask you.
Children's Church is dismissed.
And they will, that wasn't the question.
Would you like the echo sound?
Whoa, where did that come from? Two very important questions. If you can answer these questions, your life will be a success. Very first question is this. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ? There are a lot of people that can't answer that question. There's a lot of people have answers, they think, for that question. And some people say he was an absolute lunatic. Some people say he was a carpenter's son. Some people say that he was just a leader of a sect of Nazarenes. A lot of interesting things about who Jesus Christ is. And a very interesting one day, Jesus asked his followers that very question. He said, "Who am I?" If you can answer that question, you'll begin to understand what life is all about. Once you look in Matthew 16 and verse 13. Matthew 16 and verse 13. It's a sad thing, really sad for our nation, that on Tuesday we're going to vote for 3 out of 4 people that don't know the answer to this question.
That's right. That's right.
And it's a sad thing.
That's right.
It's a sad thing for our country. It's a sad thing for them.
Yeah.
That they do not know the answer to that question. And therefore, I'm concerned for our country. Because I really don't want anybody leading this nation that doesn't know Christ. That doesn't know who he is, that doesn't know why he came, that doesn't know where he's at now, and doesn't know that he's coming again. But in Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus asked this very question. And he said, when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am? The Son of Man am?" That's the first question. He said, "Who do men say I am?" And they said, "Some say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." And then he said unto them another question, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then, though, there was another little interesting thing about this. Peter gave the right answer, but where did that answer come from? It didn't come from Peter. Jesus answered and said unto him in verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father who is in heaven." And I'm here to say that anybody that can say today that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, it didn't come from them, it came from the Father in heaven. Are you listening to me? You know, man has a weird idea that he can change God, but it's just the opposite. We can't do anything to change God. The only thing we can do is receive what God has blessed us with. Do I hear an amen? We are receivers, he's the giver. He's the transmitter, we're the receiver. And if we can get this right in our head, we're going to get the rest of it right. We can't tell God what to do. Some Christians think they can tell God what to do. That's a strange idea to the Bible, because the Bible absolutely does not teach that. It's interesting that Jesus said that the cults, every cult in the world does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are religions that do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are religions that use the name of Jesus Christ but do not believe that he is the Son of God. Interesting enough. And the only way that you can know today, right this minute, that Jesus is the Son of God is the fact that the Father reveals it unto you. You see, that's what the Word of God says. And so that's important to us. Now, God reveals all things to us. He reveals that he created the heavens and the earth. He reveals that he sustains the earth, that if he let go his hands from the earth, it would be just fly apart into a zillion pieces. You know what's been interesting? Man's always tried to figure out God's creation. They look at creation and they say, well, you know, this whole thing just kind of flew together in a gigantic explosion. But scientists, when they study the stars, it's very interesting. Over 1,000 years ago, scientists looked at the stars and they said, I'm going to count the stars. And so they counted the stars, they thought, and they said there's 1,029 stars. 500 years later, or rather 1,000 years later, another scientist said, I'm going to count the stars. And he said, no, the first answer was wrong. There's really a little bit less than that. There's 1,000, probably 21 stars. And scientists now, with all the equipment and everything, they have once again tried to count the stars, and they say there are probably 6 quadrillion stars. They missed it a little bit. They think there's 1 million galaxies just like this one. What God has created is absolutely amazing, you see. But if Jesus Christ is just a carpenter's son, then he's not going to be able to help us with any of these answers. But the Word of God says that Jesus himself said, I am the Son of the living God. And since he's the Son of the living God, to know Jesus is to know God. To know Jesus is to know this creation. To know Jesus is to know the past, present, and future, you see. What God has created couldn't come together in any length of time that man could possibly imagine. Because he spoke and it was done. And so the whole Bible is about a person. And his name is Christ. The Bible says there is truth, and the truth is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so, but this study today is not really about who Jesus is, which brings me to the second question. Who are you? Who are you? There are people running around all over the world and all over this nation and all over this city that have no clue as to who they are. I don't think the ones running for president know who they are, except for one. I don't think they know who they are. How are they going to govern us if they don't know who they are? That is weird, to say the least. Yeah, it is, to say the least.
Is it a word? We don't know who they are.
Exactly. We don't know who they are, and they don't know who they are. That's exactly correct. Now, so, as I said before, we have this whole thing backwards. We think we can plead with God and get something from God. Or we think we can plead to God and pray to God, and if we pray long enough, we're going to change God. I don't know where we got that idea. Because the Word of God says, really, God is the giver and we're the receiver. What we really are, one thing we are, we're receivers of God. We're a receiver of what He has already done. The Bible says He's already done it all. All we can do, all we are to do now is receive it. And you know what's interesting to me? Jesus didn't say, just ask me a whole bunch of stuff and just keep asking me and maybe I'll give it to you or anything like that. You know what He said? He said two words, follow me. Follow me. Don't try to be God. Don't try to coerce me into doing things. Follow me. God said, I've already done it. Now follow. You see. We are to be followers. We're to be receivers. It's like the TV signal going out all over. It's all over the place. It's always there as long as you have TV stations. But you have to have a receiver to get it onto the screen. And what we have to do, God is always, He always was, He is now and always will be. He's already done the work. And so what He said, I've got it all there, just start receiving it. And part of the way we receive it is through the Word of God. We are to be receivers. Another question is, we're not going to change God. I want you to get that idea. You're not going to change God. Don't make a difference how many, you're not going to convince God by how much prayer you do to change what He has planned to do, because whatever He's planned to do is the right thing. You see? And what we need to do is know what He's planned to do so we can get in on what He's doing and so we can do the right thing. That's the issue. I don't know if you ever heard it like this before, but God is speaking, not me. If I asked you this question, who do men say that you are? Jesus asked that question. He said, who do men say that I am? They had all kinds of answers for that because everybody was guessing about who He was. And I wonder who men would say that you are. If they looked at your life, who would they say you are? What would your friends say? What would your spouse say if you have one? What would your children say? What would your church family say? What would your co-workers say? What would your neighbors say? If you could take a survey and you went around to all these people and you said, fill this out, and I want to know who you think I am. Somebody's, you know, you always see somebody running around and saying they're a Christian. Well, what's the evidence? You understand what I'm saying? What's the evidence? Is there any evidence that you're a Christian? You know, if you're a Christian, there's going to be evidence. Somebody says, well, I'm a Christian, but I just never tell anybody. Well, what would you say about yourself? There's a lot of people running around who have no clue as to who they are. Even some Christians are confused as to who they are. And so all they do is try to get other people involved in their confusion, and then you got more people that don't know who they are. What would you say about yourself? Your identity is one of the most important things you have. You should know who you are. You should know where you came from. You should know who you are now, and you should know where you're going. This life is just not playing around. You get up in the morning and say, well, whatever happens, happens. That right there would identify you as somebody that doesn't know who they are. Some would say, well, I am what I've accomplished. Others would say, I am. My career is what I am. Some would say, what I own is who I am. Some would say, I'm a man, I'm a woman, I'm an American, I'm a human being. But we should know exactly who we are. Now, some people lose their own identity by trying to please other people. Did you know that? I'm getting right down to it here. We're going to get right down in the middle of it here this morning. Some people try to identify themselves in the fact that they try to please everybody. In first place, it's impossible. And in second place, it's not good for you or them in many cases. I'm here to tell you, that is not God's plan for your life. There are so many people that are going to come to the end, look at God, and say, I missed it. You know, the prodigal son, even though he came back to God, which was a good thing, he missed it for a few years. Are you listening? Most of us miss it for a few years. And we can't recapture that. We can only get into the program now and be what we are supposed to be now. And starting even today. Because if you don't know who you are and where you came from and where you're going, you have missed life. And another thing, if you don't know your identity, then you're likely to do something contrary to the Word of God. And you're not going to hear God properly. There's going to be something wrong with your receiver.
Yes, sir.
If you don't know who you are. I'm going to read a story. This was in a book called To Heal the Heart. But I'm going to suggest that many of us are this way. It's rather long, so I want you to listen. It's very simple. But I think it identifies this problem that we're talking about. Who are we? Of course, you're not going to know who you are unless you know who Jesus Christ is, because you have no idea what your purpose is if you do not know who Christ is. And we live in a nation now that is no longer a Christian nation. It used to be. In fact, there was a time when the Supreme Court investigated the fact of whether or not the United States was a Christian nation, and it took them 10 years to do it. They took 10 years. This was in the 1800s. And at the end of that 10 years, the Supreme Court, after looking at all the documents of the founders of this country and all the laws and everything that was brought forth by the original people involved in our government and in our country, they said, after 10 years, America is a Christian nation. But if you get to the point where a majority of the people do not know who Christ is and do not know who they are, it's no longer a Christian nation, and that's what we're living in today. So if anybody ought to know, we should know as we claim to be Christians. Do I hear an amen? Now I want you to listen to this story. Very simple. This is a story about a king and a queen who loved each other very much. They wanted to have children. They tried for many years and decided to adopt a child. They found a wonderful little girl in an orphanage and brought her home to be their daughter. The king and the queen took her to their palace and showed her all of the kingdom that now belonged to her as well. They showed her all the amazing rooms in the palace that were now hers, including a bedroom that had been specially made and elaborately decorated just for her. She was so amazed and overwhelmed, she could hardly take it all in. However, before she went to bed, there was one more room for her to see. They took her to a beautiful door and opened it very slowly. And as they did, they told her that everything behind the door belonged to her as a free gift. To the little girl's astonishment, behind the door was the biggest, longest closet she'd ever seen. Hung up on the racks running the length of the closet that seemed to go on forever were the most beautiful dresses she had ever seen, with shoes to match. In her wildest dreams, she could not have ever imagined the colors and the designs that hung in the closet, much less even thought that she would someday own one of them. She just stood there for a while trying to comprehend everything she was seeing. She grasped and smiled, thanking them both for the wonderful gifts. And when they had picked her up from the orphanage, she was wearing only one dress. It was not very pretty, and it was a bit worn, but it was hers, and she cherished it. Every night in the orphanage, before the little girl went to bed, she had taken her only possession, that dress, washed it carefully, and hung it out to dry so it'd be clean for the next day. This had been her responsibility and routine for as long as she could remember. So after the servants gave her a bath, the little girl did what she had always done. Even in the palace, she took out that little worn dress, washed it carefully, and hung it up to dry. The next morning when she woke, she got out her little worn dress, slipped it on. She could hardly wait to go and see of all the beautiful things she had seen in the closet the night before. She wanted to see if it was a dream or if it was real. She flung open the door and was once again overwhelmed by all the beauty and the splendor of the magnificent dresses. For hours and hours, she walked up and down the closet, just looking for each design carefully, one by one, until she could remember the detail and the color of each gown. Every evening, she would close the door to the closet, go to her bedroom, take off her little worn dress, wash it out, and hang it up to dry, and climb into bed. Every day, she would do the same thing, but she never took one of those beautiful dresses out of the closet and put it on. She knew that the gracious king and queen had said they were hers, but somehow she could not conceive of wearing anything different. She was very comfortable in her little dress, so she just kept wearing it. The king and the queen were patiently waiting for her to accept her new role as their daughter. They finally inquired as to why she would not wear the dresses that they had made specially for her, and after the little girl explained, they took her by the hand and led her to the closet. They picked out one of the dresses and helped her change out of that little worn dress and into the magnificent gown. It fit her perfectly, and she looked amazing in it. Then they led her to the mirror and she stood with her as she watched looked at the new image, and they told her of whom she really was. They told her how very special she was and of how much they had come to love her. They explained to her that she was now the daughter of a king and that she would never have to live how she lived before. Everything that belonged to the king and the queen now belonged to her and was there for her use. She just stood silently looking in the mirror and listening to the words, just like she had gazed at and studied the dresses until every detail was memorized. She gazed into that mirror and studied the image looking back at her. Even when she closed her eyes, she could still see what looked like a princess staring back at her. The truth of everything they had told her went into her heart, and within a few minutes, she began to understand who she was. She heard the words the king and queen had said about her, but it was not until she grasped the truth that she began to think of herself as the daughter of the king and heir to the throne. Because of what she now knew to be true in her heart, she began to act and live differently. She no longer thought of herself as an orphan with only one little worn-out dress, but as a well-loved daughter who was heir to a vast kingdom. She was content in her new identity and wore each of her new gowns with confidence and joy. Just like that little girl who was an orphan, when she was really the daughter of a king, do you believe something about your identity that's not true? Are we living like we believe that we are children of the King? Do we really believe that we are kings and priests and heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we every night taking off that little dress and washing it and bring it out the next day and putting on that worn dress just like we were when we were orphans before we became kings? And I'm here to say that many of us are living that way, sadly to say. We haven't got a clue as to who we really are in Jesus Christ. It's common for us to take on the identity of the key people around us, or the ones we grew up with, or the friends that we acquired later in life, parents, teachers, friends, and others who poured out words about us in our hearts, good or bad. We often take their word and believe them to be who we are. But what if they're not the truth? What if they're not the truth? Many of us here grew up, some without fathers, some that with fathers that didn't love us, and some that didn't care about us, and they were beginning to put together an identity for us. Many were rejected by parents. Many were rejected by a girlfriend or boyfriend or an employer or a teacher or somebody that said we weren't any good and we'd never amount to anything. Our hearts under those circumstances will be conflicted. We'll struggle with our identity, knowing something is incomplete, and we'll rush here and we'll rush there, and we'll try to find something over here and try to find something over there, and we're never content and we're always on the move because we don't know who we are and we can't stand still and enjoy what God has given us. Do I hear an amen? Then sometimes we make up our own identity. Sometimes we associate with sports stars and even put their pictures on the walls. And I knew somebody one time, I couldn't believe this. I went to this house and they showed me into the bedroom of their daughter, and the entire wall from one side all the way around to the other side were pictures of Marilyn Monroe. She was on the ceiling. She was on the walls. There were dolls. There were even the, whatever her favorite color is, which I have no clue. It was all in the room. I mean, she was Marilyn Monroe. And she didn't know who she was. Some identify with certain goals in life. Some identify and said, I'm my marriage. I'm a married person. Or I'm, you know, my children are my identity. Or serving a church is my identity. Or my social standing is my identity. And if that is true, then you're going to be one sad person when you stand before Jesus Christ. You will have missed the whole thing. There's only one thing that'll give you an identity outside of yourself. One thing. And that's the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just exactly the same one that gave the revelation to Peter when he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And God wants to give every single person on this planet this identity. I think it's a good idea. If you're confused on this issue, you pray to the Lord and ask Him who you are in Him. Because Paul constantly said time after time after time, we're in Christ, we're in Christ, we're in Christ, we're in Christ. What's that mean? Get into the Word of God and let God show you what that means. You see. We're Christians if you know the Lord. You've been adopted into the family of God, just like that little girl into that to that king and that queen. And she saw things she'd never seen before. There wasn't just a little tiny closet with a little dress in it. This closet went on for eternity. I said, this closet went on for eternity. It had hanging there and hanging here everything you're going to need for eternity. Not only in this life, but for eternity. It's all there because you're a child of the King. You've been adopted into the family of God. You become what He is, you see. Our identification is in Christ, not in ourselves, not in our parents, not in our job, not in our friends, not what somebody says, not what the president says, not what anybody else says, but one, and that's God Himself. He is the one who tells us who we are. I'm going to give you some things in the Word of God. Get your Bibles out. I won't do all of these. Take too long. But the Bible says, if you are a new creature in Jesus Christ, look in Romans 8:15. We're just going to run through the Word right quick. Romans 8:15. And I'm looking it up same time you are. So, okay, Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. And this says, well, look in 14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now that means daughters also. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know how the enemy deceives people? They get saved, maybe even baptized, and they get in the church, but they still wear the clothes they had before they were saved, just like that little girl. They never reach in to what God has for them. They're going to live this kind of a life. Well, I'm going to struggle on until it's my time to die or until Jesus comes, when we got that whole closet full of things that God's given us. Are you listening to me? If you want to know what they are, you have to get into the Word of God and find out. If get the manual out and find out how the thing works. You understand? And you find out from then on, you just receive from God. You don't tell God what to do. You're going to receive something from the closet. Are you listening to me? It is so simple. It's not complicated. I didn't say there's nothing wrong with prayer and fasting and all those other things. That has to do with maturity and all this. But it's not to tell God what to do. It's to receive from God what He's already done. You see. And here we are trying to tell God what to do and telling God what we need and telling God, I just can't do without this. It's already hanging in the closet. And we're wearing this old stuff we wore before we were saved. You know one thing baptism is? It's a cleansing. It's a cleansing of the old and putting on the new. Hallelujah. That's why I love it. You see. There's a supernatural washing that takes place. You know, it's not just getting in the water. You're getting in the water of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? And God's doing something. We have put God in the church with a dirty dress on. And wonder why nothing's happening. You see, I'm crazy enough to believe what's in the Word. God can do it now. I believe it's in the closet. Hallelujah. You see. And I'm just dumb enough to believe that. You know what denominations do? They keep you from things of God. You get some things, but you don't get the others. Oh, don't touch that, man. You know, somebody over there believes that way. We don't believe that way. Why not just get the whole enchilada?
That's right.
I'm not against denominations. God bless them. There's some great people in them, all that kind of stuff. But before I die, I want to see everything in that closet. I'm going to tell you right now. I really do. I want to see it. I want to see it all. The whole works. I'm going to tell you something. I had a little note here I thought was good. It's about the Azusa Street Revival. It happened 100 years ago in an old livery stable out in California. A one-eyed black man was the pastor. There had been a bunch of people praying for years. They had been praying for revival, praying for revival, praying for revival. Did they change God's mind? No. He always wanted to give revival. God does have his timing with things. And said, prophecies made during the Azusa visitation of God at the beginning of the 20th century, it was in 1906 to 1910, tells us that 100 years after Azusa, God will once again visit us sometime between 2009 and 2010, depending on exactly when the prophecy was made. Although we don't know the exact date, God does, and he'll be on time. From all that we can discern, the year of 2008 is the year of preparation, and it's almost over. Hallelujah. Get ready. We who hunger for his return and the return of the Shekinah glory must prepare the way. It said the dawning of the 20th century ushered in an event that was so powerful, it changed the course of Christianity. In 1906, God actually physically took up residence at 312 Azusa Street in Los Angeles, California. I'd say they've gone a little downhill since then, wouldn't you? This was the first time since the wilderness wanderings of Israel that God had physically had a physical address here on the earth. Whoa, I love it. Then his address was the tabernacle in the care of Moses in 1906 to 1910. It was his address on Azusa Street. Since the early ministry of Jesus Christ in Pentecost, the most significant, most influential, life-transforming event in the life of Christianity was the Azusa visitation beginning in 1906. Approximately 2,000 years prior, Jesus was born, cradled in a lowly stable, and publicly God dwelt among us in the form of his son for about 3.5 years. In 1906, God chose to visit us publicly and choose a stable, an old Methodist church that had been converted to a stable to cradle his visitation for about 3.5 years. Now, isn't that interesting? Yeah. Jesus was on the earth 3.5 years. Azusa Street lasted 3.5 years. I don't think that's a coincidence, do you? Azusa was well-orchestrated work of God, brought to fulfillment when all the pieces were in place and a small group of people were prepared to host his visitation. God reintroduced his mighty power, power that's available to anyone willing to surrender to the Spirit that dwells within. For over 3 years, God performed miracle after miracle and healing after healing as people entered into his holy presence. Heaven truly came down and thousands came into his presence and experienced his glory. Now, what I'm telling you is that the Shekinah glory is in you. That's what the Word of God said. When you get saved, the Spirit of God comes to live within your spirit. All that God is in your spirit, in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And what we ought to be praying is, God, come out of that spirit into my life and reach out to this lost world. That's what I pray. That's what revival is. When God leaves the Spirit, comes out into your life, and reaches out and touches somebody else in the name of Jesus. That's revival. We have it in us. We just have to call it out of us, you see, in this thing. Now, back to Romans. Romans. I'm going to have to quit. I could go on for quite a while, I think. Verse 8. I'm getting more excited every day. I'll tell you about Jesus. Hallelujah. For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. We haven't got that old dress anymore. Burn it. You have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together, repeat after me, and if children,
and if children
then heirs,
then heirs,
heirs of God,
joint heirs with Christ,
if so be
that we suffer with him,
that we may be also
glorified
together. Hallelujah. Yes, see. Now, that's what you have. That is your inheritance. That is your identity. That little girl identified with the king and the queen. I'll tell you, we got somebody higher than that. We got the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Are you listening to me? And we're going to identify with him and with him. And all you got to do is get up today, Lord, and say, I'm following you. Hallelujah. Wherever you're going, I'm going. I know who I am. I know whose I am. And I know where I'm going in the name of Jesus. You see, I'm identifying with the Lord. Hallelujah. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
All right. God, you getting the idea? You get rid of the old. Put on the new. Get rid of that dirty thing. Put on the pure holiness of God. You've got it in your spirit. Ask God to release it into your life in the name of Jesus. Yeah, there's basic things you do. They don't change God. They change you. You get into the Word of God. You get into the church of God. You get around the people of God. You see, you get filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And then God begins to move through you to somebody else. He wants you to be a receiver to bless somebody else. I said he wants you to be a receiver to bless somebody else. He's given the signal out, receive what he's giving and give it to somebody else. That's what we're to do. Then you're going to stand before the Lord and he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, if you believe that, stand to your feet. I'm just getting started on this, but